We're going to be looking a little bit at Bethlehem. This morning we learned things about shepherds that you never thought you'd know. Today we're going to learn things about Bethlehem. Tonight we're going to learn things about Bethlehem that we never thought we'd need to know. And so, O little town of Bethlehem, let's go ahead and have everyone here pick something profound out of the verses of this song.
When the Christ is born of Mary, praise the Lord. The Christ, notice the name there, the Christ is born of Mary.
How about that? In the dark street shineth the everlasting light.
Okay, notice again the... Boy, we sure live in dark streets today, all right? The everlasting light. The Lord Jesus Christ was called the light.
While mortals sleep, the angels keep their watch of wondering love.
All right. There's a whole lesson we could learn on the angels again that I set aside. We didn't fit it in this year. We only have 4 weeks of December to... cover all these topics. So the angels, again, watched the birth. And Hebrews chapter 1 covers a great deal about the fact that he was not born an angel. He was born a human, a little lower than the angels, it says. We looked at that Wednesday night.
But in this world of sin, where weak souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. In other words, hey, if you don't want him, he's not coming. He's not coming into your heart. He's trying to force his way in.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. And it's still current today. Here we are 2,000 years later. Praise the Lord. And where meek, is that what it says? Meek souls? Where meek souls will receive him. That's good. All right, let's go through and look at the last verse. It says, O holy child. Think of that, that God was a child. Did he know Hebrew when he was a child?
Yes.
Did he know Hebrew when he was in the manger? No. O holy child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Cast out our sin and enter in, be born in us today. We hear the Christmas angels, the great glad tidings tell. What's wrong with that verse? We hear the Christmas angels. Angels aren't the witnesses, are they? After this morning's message, we... They gave the message to the shepherds, and the shepherds went and told the story. Notice that God could have sent angels to be his witnesses, but he left us here for that. And so, and we are the ones that are to tell the great glad tidings. Oh, come to us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. How do you spell Emmanuel? Okay. In the Old Testament, it's spelled Emmanuel. And then from the Greek, it's spelled Emmanuel. So just little differences in our word. And Emmanuel means?
God with us.
Father, praise you again and thank you for little town of Bethlehem. Thank you again, Father, for the songwriter here who's captured some of the wonder of it all, and ask we again just to ponder some things about that little town tonight. I pray again that you'd encourage each one. Cause again, Father, that we'd be strengthened and powered by your word. Father, as we'd step into this week, last week we have before Christmas, I pray again that you'd just touch our hearts, and may we have a joy of our salvation renewed and expressed in song and in voice. And we'll praise you again and thank you, Father, for your great love for us. Thank you that you so loved the world that you gave your only begotten Son. In Christ's name we praise you. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and look at a few things about Bethlehem here again from the PowerPoint slides. Again, I can cover way more scriptures via PowerPoint than not. And so Bethlehem, Ephratah, and as we consider that, again, that name, we want to examine some things about that name. And let me see if I can't find the same thing on this one and synchronize these things. Advent, Bethlehem. So notice the city. Beverly and I were there in 2009, and this is kind of what it looks like. Notice again the steeples. Bethlehem is filled with what our guide called man-made religions. And so it was for Jerusalem, so it was again for the places we visited. Churches everywhere, Catholic churches predominantly, but a lot of Eastern Orthodox, again, all over the place as well. And you can tell the difference between the churches by the shape of the cross on the top. The Eastern Orthodox has a distinguishing cross. I don't remember the differences. But it's interesting, as I said in the slides, that we were not permitted to go to Bethlehem because our guide was a Jew. And no Jews were allowed in Bethlehem. Isn't that strange? The Palestinians forbid Jews from coming into Bethlehem because that was one of their possessions. So when you hear him railing about land for peace, that's what the Palestinians do when they get a hold of the land. Again, they forbid the Jews from entering it. They hate Jews and they want to annihilate them from the face of the earth. And so when we were there again, you see again the tourist traps that are in Bethlehem. We avoided all them, I guess you'd have to say. And so that's some of the reality of Bethlehem. And remember, God said to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God is going to again come back and save this little land, and including this little city here. And so we praise the Lord again for the promises that He's given to us for, I don't know if I missed a slide here. Oh, no, I didn't update this slide. That's the difference. So, as we look again at the city of Bethlehem, the birthplace of David. Do we have that on there yet? Bethlehem, the birthplace of David. And so, as we look at the birthplace of David, notice again that we want to turn to one other verse that my son said, hey, you forgot to add this verse. And so turn in your Bibles to the book of Ruth tonight. I sent this to Shane and said, hey, here's a free PowerPoint presentation on Bethlehem. And he said, I preached the same thing, only I didn't cover any of that stuff. All I covered was the book of Ruth again. And so let's look at the book of Ruth. What's Ruth have to do with Bethlehem? Anybody know? Yes, yes. So that was, again, where Naomi left. Again, there was a famine in the land, and Naomi left. And that's in the first verse. Now, it came to pass in the days of when the judges ruled, Ruth chapter 1, verse 1, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Malan and Chilion. So we find that Ruth, or Naomi here with her family, takes off and goes to the land of Moab. And they live in Moab during the time of this famine in the land. And of course there her husband dies and her two sons marry, and they both die. And then she comes back with a Moabitess named Ruth. And so we find in the last chapter there again a tremendous love story, by the way, of a book of Ruth. And the story here in Ruth entails this, that we need a kinsman redeemer. And so Ruth is all about our kinsman redeemer, born in Bethlehem. And his name is Boaz. And if you look at the last sentence, you see again, the last couple sentences, you see again where Boaz fits in there. Verse 16, and Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. And so this would be David's father, grandfather. Boaz was David's great-grandpa. Is that right? So David's great-grandpa was the kinsman redeemer. And if you remember the story, when you read it, there was a kinsman that was closer to Ruth than, or to Naomi than Boaz was, and he had to go again and offer it first. Who do you suppose that's a picture of? Christ is our kinsman redeemer. Who was the kinsman that's closer to kin to us than Christ?
Adam.
Pardon?
Adam.
No.
No.
Well, I don't know. It could be. I'm just guessing here. I've always presumed that Satan is closer kin to us. Remember what Jesus said to the Pharisees. Ye are of your father, the devil, again. And so notice again, rather than Christ being our kinsman redeemer, he had to offer first to, Boaz had to offer first to this other one that was a closer kin. And that's a picture of the fact, again, that there is a closer kin to us, and that is that kin of rebellion that is, again, Satan himself. And so we see this tremendous picture of a kinsman redeemer that the other one could not redeem, but the Lord Jesus Christ is our redeemer. And he could redeem, and he did redeem. And so there in Bethlehem we find this portrayal. Not only is it the birthplace of David, but his great-grandpa was there as Boaz, and he was portrayed a picture of a kinsman redeemer. Of course, it's the birthplace of Jesus, and we find it called the City of David in our readings there in Luke. And so notice again that as we look at Bethlehem, as it shows up in Scripture, we don't want to leave out the fact that Boaz was born there, and he is a picture of the kinsman redeemer. Bethlehem was visited by Saul on his way to the throne. And so notice the importance of that, that Bethlehem is there when Samuel says, here's some signs that's going to happen to you. And one of them, that he would go to Rachel's tomb. And there he would again see Samuel 10:2. Then when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulchre, and that is in Bethlehem, in the border of Benjamin in Zelzah. And that's the border of Benjamin. Remember, Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin, and he was the first king in Israel, in the border of Benjamin. And they shall say unto thee, the asses which thou wentest to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left care of the asses and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? There's no coincidence in this that Samuel sent him by way of Bethlehem on his way back home. And as we consider that again, we notice again that David, because of Saul's failure, David becomes the king there of Israel. And then so I did rearrange these slides too. Bethlehem means the house of bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I love these verses out of John chapter 6. And notice the verily, verily's there. We memorize verses about salvation, and it seems like we skip John chapter 6. It's got several verily, verilys here, and talks about the everlasting life from the bread of life. It talks again about Jesus who could quicken and make us alive in John chapter 5, and some more verily, verilys there. But this one here in John chapter 6 is where he again offers himself as the bread of life. Bethlehem is called the... means a house of bread, and out of Bethlehem comes this bread of life. Again, it's not a coincidence. And then somewhere here, we should have a garrison of Philistines. Did I skip that one or leave it out? So Bethlehem is called Bethlehem Euphrata. And notice the word Euphrata is a curious name. It means ash heap, and it also means a place of fruitfulness. It means an ash heap and a place of fruitfulness. And so notice again as we look at that, that a place of fruitfulness and an ash heap. Isn't that a curious combination? And it got that name again... Because Rachel died there in childbirth. And so notice again that Isaac, when he was born, his mom said, let's name him, call his name Son of My Sorrow. But his father called him Benjamin. So it's just a little difference, Benoni and Benjamin, Son of the Right Hand. And so he became again... Out of the ashes came victory again. And that's some of the theme that's found in the book of Bethlehem. Whether it be Rachel's death and the birth of Benjamin, the youngest of the 12 tribes of Israel. Or it be, again, the fact that Saul started out there, but ended up that David took over the kingdom. Out of ashes came God's victory. And it's curious even today that out of ashes comes fruitfulness in our lives. God can take our lives and make all the difference in the world. I got another one here on these slides that said that despite the garrison of Philistines, David desired water from its well. And that's again in 2 Samuel 23. Remember, again, he was there and he said, boy, I sure would like a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. Remember, he grew up in Bethlehem. That was his hometown. That was where he was born. And when he said that, his three soldiers there listened to him, the three mighty men. They went, and they went all the way right through the garrison of the Philistines. I don't know exactly how they did that. That'd be a thriller. And pulled water out of the well and brought it to David. And what did he do, Dave?
Didn't he dump it? Or
yeah, he dumped it out.
I don't drink it
for, is that in here? And he said, be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. That's verse 17 of 2 Samuel 23. These things did these three mighty men. And that's given in the description of the mighty men. And of course, when we consider again the water from the well at Bethlehem, again understand that Jesus said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Of course, that's the woman at the well in John chapter 4. The woman saith unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? And Jesus answered and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. That's the explanation that Jesus gave to the woman at the well in John chapter 4. John chapter 7 says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living waters. was always curious why it says out of his belly, not out of his mouth or out of his heart. Out of his belly. Anybody know why they would mention the belly? Ever have butterflies? Where do your butterflies show up? In your heart? You got butterflies in your heart. If you got butterflies in your heart, you should probably see a doctor, alright? But the idea that our bellies is our seat of emotion again. And so notice there's even drama in that verse. The out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. I like that. So the garrison of Philistines is still there in Bethlehem. And again, there's where I moved that slide. That when Beverly and I were there, there's still a garrison of Philistines there. There's still opposition against God. And then let's go ahead and look at Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2. I think that's pretty much all the things I wanted to cover about Bethlehem. The name means bread. Out of the ashes comes fruitfulness. Book of Micah in chapter 5 and verse 2. I'll be honest with you, I never liked this verse. Remember, the wise men came to Jesus and said, "Where is it that Jesus will be born?" And they gave him this verse and said, "Here's a verse that proves where Jesus is going to be born." Anybody find a page number for Micah? Jonah, Micah, Nahum, is that what it is? Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, which way do I go? Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Jonah, I'm close. Micah, chapter 5. Notice how obscure this is. Does it say that Jesus would be born there? Micah 5, 2. Let's read it. It says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting." So there again, that's that chapter 5 and verse 2. And notice again that, does it say that Jesus would be born there? Boy, that's pretty obscure, isn't it? A couple weeks ago, we looked at several prophecies of the first advent of Christ. And notice again that believing is seeing. Okay, a lot of those verses, you've got to believe. You've got to understand that those are the things that Jesus taught us before you could see those things. And here's another one again. So here in this little reference, we find that, hey, this is where Jesus would be born. Remember the conflict in the birth of Jesus. There's conflict in the prophecy about him. It says that he's going to be a Nazarene, not a Nazarite, but a Nazarene. It says he's going to come up out of Egypt. It says, again, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And so all these things were prophesied. And again, we can look at it now and say, look, they were all fulfilled. He did come up out of Egypt. He was born in Bethlehem. And again, he was a Nazarene out of Nazareth. And so as we look at the Bible, again, we marvel at all these. And this is yet another one that he would be born in Bethlehem. I want to go ahead and take a bigger look at Micah chapter 5, and notice again that it begins, verse 1. Let's look back at verse 1. "Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with the rod upon the cheek." Notice again the violence. Notice again the attack. Notice again that here's a promised ruler that comes in Micah 5, 2. But it's just in time again, as we see again the attacks on Israel. Verse 3, "Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth them. The remnant of his brethren shall return unto the children of Israel." And so notice again there that in this timing again, let's look at Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1. Hold your place there in verse 3 of Micah 5.
And notice it says that she which travaileth hath brought forth. What's travaileth mean? When she is travailing. Anybody know what that's referring to? In labor. That's childbirth again. And so over here in Revelation chapter 21. Or no, I'm sorry. Revelation chapter 12. Unless you're dyslexic, then it's 21. Revelation chapter 12. And this is a picture again that's given of the personages. As C.I. Schofield calls them. And notice again it says in chapter 12. And let's go ahead and start there at verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun. And the moon under her feet. And upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she had a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And that again is a 3.5-year period, that a 7-year period of tribulation is divided into 2 3.5-year periods. And so notice again the fulfillment of this is prophesied over here in Micah chapter 5. Micah chapter 5, as you read down through that whole chapter, it's talking again not only about the context of this battle between God and Satan, but it also gives some of the timing of that to be here in the end of time. End of the time. And then it goes on with the revelation again of some of the things that's going to happen in the last days. And so when we look at the prophecy of Christ's first advent, so many times it's intermingled right with the prophecy of his second advent. So it is true for Micah chapter 5 here again. It talks about where he's going to be born, as it were, in Bethlehem. But again, it includes great detail about what he would do even at the end of time to bring again this upon the whole earth. Look with me at John chapter 5. I got it up here on the screen. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. Micah 5:4 talks about not using his strength, but the strength of the Lord. And notice again in John 5, we find that Jesus is talking about the things that he does. He does in the strength of God. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth. And he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. If you follow that on down through the Gospel of John in chapter 5, you find a reference again that he is going to be given power to quicken whomsoever he will. And there's another one of those verily, verilies that he's going to quicken whosoever would come unto him. And so a tremendous, even some salvation verses there in John chapter 5. And then it goes on to say, in fact, let's go ahead and look at that. John chapter 5, if you open your Bibles there. I don't think I have them all up here on this screen. John chapter 5. And look at the verily, verilies first. John 5 and verse 19 says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Isn't that pretty easy? That's pretty clear. There's a plan of salvation there. He that heareth my words and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. I'm losing my voice again. Verse 25. Verily, verily, says it again. Anybody know how to say that in Hebrew? Amen, amen. All right. So, verily, verily, in the Hebrew is amen. I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And again, that's either talking about the resurrection, or he's talking about us that we're dead in trespasses and sin, and we're raised from death unto life, or both. And then notice it goes on. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also. Now watch this verse here. What is that? Verse 27. It's given the Lord Jesus Christ authority to exercise judgment also. Who's the judge? I think it was Isaiah chapter 11. Talks about the rod that's going to come out of Jesse, and it's going to be a judge of the whole world. And so here's the judge, and here's his introduction in John chapter 5 and verse 27 that says God's going to give him authority to execute judgment also. And then it gives a why. Look at the why in verse 27. Because he is the Son of God is what I'd have put in there. But it's because he is the Son of Man. And so he can be our judge because he was made flesh and dwelled among us. He was man. And so here we find a verse that clarifies that his second coming again, he is going to be a judge of all the earth. And he can do that because he again is man himself. And so he's going to come as the judge of man. Back to Micah chapter 5. The verse is on the screen. And this man shall be the peace when the Assyrian shall come into the land, and when he shall tread in our palaces, then shall we raise against him 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. Curious verse, curious numbers. 7 is the number of completeness in your Bible. 8 is the number of new things. Its Bible says, if I remember right, that Noah was the 8th from Adam. Again, we just read that after I put this slide together and said, whoa, isn't that curious? And so if you go through and look at the 8 things in your Bible, you'll notice that Christ rose from the dead on the 8th day of the week. Didn't the Beatles have a song that included 8 days a week? I don't know what they're talking about. I don't know why I know that even again. So I think I've heard that before again. 8th day of the week is the day that Christ rose from the tomb. It's actually turning around to be the new thing, the first day of the week. And so here again you see, and I don't know again how you fulfill this prophecy, but 7, there's another verse that talks about 7 carpenters that are going to come, if I remember. And so here's 7 shepherds and 8 principal men. And it's talking again about those the coming of the last days, and again all the chances that are going to be given to mankind before he comes as the judge of nations. Ezekiel 34, verse 25, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beast to cease out of the land. They shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. Psalms 4, 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me to dwell safely. And so again, we see that this little town, Bethlehem Ephrata, is a place that carries many things in prophecy. It carries many meanings and many pictures of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, including that he's the bread of life, including again that again out of the ashes comes great victory. And notice again that that's especially true here in Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. Out of the ashes comes victory. He was born in Isaiah 53. I forgot the verse. Let's look it up. We're right here. Let's look it up. Praise the Lord. Isaiah 53 again shows that Christ comes as a servant. Tremendous chapter. It's meek and lowly. Is that where that is? Despised and rejected. What's that saying?
Verse 3 is he's despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief.
That's what I was looking for.
For our faces from him, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Truly has borne our grief and carried our sorrows.
A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And notice again, that was a name that Rachel wanted to give her son, the man of sorrows. And yet again, he was called the man of the right hand. And so it is our Lord Jesus Christ, man of sorrows, was born. He came to be a servant. He came and he died. And those two pictures again are contrast throughout the whole Old Testament biblical prophecy. That did he come to be a king or did he come to be a servant? And the answer, of course, is yes. He came to be a servant first and to die for our sins. And then he is still going to be king and he's going to rule this world with an iron fist. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for little things that we can see in your word and marvel and wonder, even at a little town called Bethlehem. I pray again, Father, that you take some of the wonders we've looked at tonight and cause again that we have a wonder about what you did to send your only begotten Son. Thank you that we could know him. Thank you that we could walk with him through the trials of this old world. Father, as we see the world in total ignorance, I pray again that you'd help us to be witnesses, help us to joy anew and afresh in the birth of your Son as we go through again and see others in the celebration of Christmas. Way we have in our heart and mind again the birth of your Son and the joy and the great promise that it gives. Father, help us to be your witnesses even as we walk through this week. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go ahead and sing that song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, 434, and we'll dismiss with this precious little Christmas hymn. 434, let's stand. O little town of Bethlehem, how still we